All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read through verse 7. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And let's go to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." And we'll stop there with Titus, and I'll get to that if I have time today. We are looking again at the qualifications for the pastorate, and there's an overarching qualification within all of this that we read, and it's that a pastor, a man desiring the office of a bishop, is to be blameless, and he's to be blameless in three key areas of life. That is his personal life, his family life, and his ministry life. That's where a man that desires to be a pastor is to be blameless. His personal life, his family life, and his ministry life. We're going to examine God's word regarding these qualifications and what is expected of a man that's to shepherd and oversee God's church. It's important we remember that these are not suggestions, but rather requirements from God. It's not like, man, if we can find someone that hopefully they meet most of these, that's not how it works. God says this is what's required if you want to have a bishop. If a man wants to be a bishop, if he desires the office of a bishop, he needs to meet these. It's not optional. To require means to demand, to ask as of a right and by authority. To make necessary, to need, to demand. It's a necessity. It's not an option. And it's asked as of a right and by authority. God has the right and the authority to ask that this is required. Now again, this goes back to the executorship of the church, is that what God requires, we have to follow through on. God says, this is what I expect. He says, now you follow through on it. And we can neglect that and not do that. I've seen a lot of that. There's a lot of men I've seen in the pulpit that they have no business being in the pulpit. They're greedy of filthy lucre. Their families are out of order. They don't know how to teach. And there's a lot of things I've seen that men that are in the pulpit are disqualified from being in the pulpit. But they keep preaching, they keep pastoring. So here's the thing. It's better to just keep them out if they're not qualified and wait until they are qualified rather than put them in and hope they attain to the standard that God has set. That's dangerous. And that hurts people. That harms people. So it's on us to make sure we don't do that. Now, if you include blameless, there are 25 qualifications listed, but again, I think blameless is an overarching qualification encompassing all of it. Okay, we're to be blameless in these other 24 areas, okay? So out of these 24 qualifications between Timothy and Titus, 16 of them, that's two-thirds, 16 of them deal with the man's personal life. What happens outside of here? Because where do pastors come from? You all help me. Where do pastors come from? From the sheep. So where, if we're to have a pastor from within this church, where are they to come from? going to be somebody in here, right? Okay, so this qualification, as we look at two-thirds of them deal with the man's personal life, then that means for any of you men that are desiring the office of a pastor, you better right now get your personal life in order. Right now. You start working on that. See, I didn't read it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 because it's specifically speaking of the deacons, but I believe this is implied when it comes to the pastor. Obviously, that's a position of leadership. A deacon's a servant. There's a difference. But it says of the deacon, it says in verse 10, and let these also first be proved. But wouldn't that much more so? How do you know if they're blameless in these areas unless you've proven them? So this is something that already needs to be proved. And I don't think this is going back to the man's whole life, because what do you do before you got saved? None of us qualify for nothing then. Nobody qualifies for anything if we got to go back throughout our whole life. Right. It's how we're living right now. What we're doing for God right now. And obviously there needs to be it can't just be, oh, he's been good for a month. No, I want to see years. I want to see years of this. Amen. That you're living for God. So men, that you say, God's called me to preach, or I think God is calling me to preach, you better get your personal life in order. And I'm not saying it's not. You know that. And obviously we will be looking at this. If you say God's calling me to preach, guess what we're going to be looking at? And we're going to be asking questions about it. If it really gets down to it and you say, no, I believe this is God's call on my life, then you better expect some tough questions to come through. And again, it doesn't just deal with just the personal life. I'm just pointing that out, that that's two-thirds of the qualifications mentioned speak of the personal life. Also family and ministry. All of this already needs to be in order. Now, some of these qualifications, as we look at them, they can apply to more than one area of the pastor's life, but they all fit in his personal life. Okay, you could look at it and say, maybe this is ministry related. Yeah, I think so, like patience. You know, that's going to be ministry related, but then again, that comes down to him personally. So this is why I'm really sticking it there, okay? 1 Timothy 5:22 says to lay hands suddenly on no man. What's that talking about? Ordination. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Why? So you can prove these things. Because guess what? Once you've done it, it's a little harder to get it back. I'm not saying you can't. I mean, look, if we lay hands on somebody, we ordain them, send them off, and they go into heresy, guess what? We will revoke. You know, whatsoever is bound in heaven is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. If we as a church say, no, they've gone off into false doctrine, we revoke that ordination. There's no authority in that. They don't have the authority from this church any longer. Then we revoke that. That doesn't mean they're going to stop doing what they're doing. But God doesn't recognize it, I'll tell you that. God no longer recognizes it. Because whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever is loosed on earth within this kingdom right here, that's what that's talking about. If it's loosed right here, if we say, no more, then guess where else it's loosed? In heaven. All right. So lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, out of the seven verses in 1 Timothy 3, two whole verses deal with his family life. So there's 24 qualifications, 16 of them focus on his personal life. But out of the seven verses that are mentioned, two of them focus on his family life. And we could look at Titus as well, too, deals with it. Verse 1, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Again, that goes with the overseer, the bishop. You're ruling. If you can't rule your house, guess what God says? You can't rule the church of God. God says that. So for a man that wants to be a bishop, this is your job description here. You better start looking at it and saying, all right, where do I need to work on? And if you come to this and you say, I've got all this in order, no, I don't believe you. Every one of us can work on these things. You can be better at it. You could be better. You could improve in all of these. I'm not saying you don't meet the qualifications at a base level, but look, we could all improve in this stuff, every single person here. So he's got to have his family life in order. Of the four verses treating this subject in Titus, One whole verse is given to his handling of the Word of God and continues through the rest of the chapter to explain why he needs to properly handle God's Word. So look at that. That goes to the, what section does that fit in? Personal family ministry. Which one? You all tell me except Brother Brad. Because I already heard him answer it. Which one? Ministry. Ministry, that's the handling of the Word of God. So when you get to Titus and you start looking at the four verses treating the subject of the qualifications of an elder, okay, one whole verse is given to how he handles the Word of God. And the rest of the chapter, that's why I kept reading in Titus, the rest of the chapter deals with the reasons why. To stop the mouths of false teachers, you have to know the Word of God. You have to be able to refute false teaching. Just as an example, we had a man call me on Thursday. He's a Free Will Baptist. Okay, I wasn't super familiar with everything that they believed. I've researched it before, but I don't remember everything that I study and every ism that's out there, okay? But, you know, he had a few questions for me about gay marriage, about divorced, you know, pastors and things like that and what we thought about them. And then he got to the issue of eternal security. And that's really where the Free Will Baptists, that's their thing, okay, that they hold on to, is that you can lose your salvation. Basically what they say is you could walk away from it. I gave him our position on it. I went and explained, you know, eternal life and God promises you that. I looked at John chapter 10 before I knew that that's where he was going. Went and looked at John 10 and how, you know, God has us in his hand and no man, just like we looked at last week. Brian asked the question a couple weeks ago, I'm sorry, at Landmark. No man can pluck you out of my hand or the Father's hand. Okay, and then he went and he gave me some verses that they use. He said, well, we believe, you know, that a saved person can go into apostasy and they can choose to leave eternal life. I said, okay, well, what verses do you got for that? And he said, well, we go Ezekiel 18:24. That's speaking about life and death, physical life and death. See, when you got false doctrine, you're going to look for verses that are going to hold it up that don't even apply to that. They're not even speaking about that. It's dealing with physical life and physical death. That's what Ezekiel 18 is dealing with. Okay, so he used that one. He also used John chapter 15, abiding in Christ. And then Revelation 2:4, I think is what it was. Being written, you know, I'll take your name out of the book of life. So as he's speaking, telling me what he believes, I'm looking these verses up. And I said, okay, well, Revelation, you know, that's, I didn't even deal with Ezekiel 18. I just dealt with those two. But I said, Revelation is speaking about everybody that's born is in the book of life. And when you die, your name's taken out of the book of life. What you need is you need your name in the Lamb's book of life. That's where you need your name. We're all in the book of life once you're born. You need your name in the Lamb's book of life. Okay? And then we went to John 15 and looking at that. Told him that's abiding in doctrine, as we're going to be talking about that here in a couple weeks on Saturday. You know, abiding in the doctrine that God speaks. And then I cross-referenced it with Hebrews 6 and, you know, if you, and 2 John, you hath not God. And I explained that to him. And then I went back to John chapter 10. I said, look, John chapter 10:28 says that no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. What you're saying is that you as a man can take yourself out of the Father's hand when the Bible says the exact opposite. And then I told him, I said, look, we're happy to have you can come visit here. I said, but this is our stand on the Bible and we're not changing. We believe, I said, you might not like this term, but we believe the Bible teaches this. Once saved, always saved. If God said he'll give you eternal life, he meant eternal. If he didn't mean that, he wouldn't have said that. I said, this is the stand that our church takes. You're welcome to come here, but if you're going to begin to teach this, I won't allow that. I said, so if you want to come and learn, come and learn. But if you're going to come in here and try and teach this doctrine, I won't allow it. I said, so, you know, you're probably going to want to find another church because I don't think you're going to be in agreement with us. But if you want to come, you can. See, as a bishop, you have to know how to handle the Word of God. And it doesn't mean you're going to know everything. Nobody does. But you've got to be a student of the Word of God, and you have to know how to handle error, false doctrine, false teaching. This is why I stress over and over for everybody here, not just for those men that feel like God may be calling them to preach, but for every one of us here, that you are familiar with the Word of God, that you read through the Word of God at least once a year so you can familiarize yourself with all of it. And then you need to study it so that you can, when you run into somebody that believes this, they'll mess you all up and you won't know what to think because you don't know what you believe. And you don't know why you believe it and you don't know how to refute their error. Every single one of us needs to know how to do that. It's not enough to say, well, my pastor's got that under control. Well, I'm not going to be there with you when you're talking to your family that believes false doctrine. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do when your coworker's an atheist and is studying this stuff and he just throws you for a loop, pulls out something out of the Bible you never even heard of and you don't know how to answer it? What are you going to do? See, you need to know. But especially the man of God, especially a preacher, needs to know how to refute false doctrine. You have got to start studying these things now. Learn now. This is why it's so important you go soul winning. And I mean, you men of God, push yourself. Push yourself in challenging people. Push them. Why? Not to be mean, to help them, but also when you push them, you're going to find out what they believe, and they're going to throw you some things you don't have an answer for. And you're not going to know what to say. And what that should do is it should drive you to go home and study your Bible and say, that's not happening again, at least not for that doctrine. I'm going to figure that one out, and I'm going to have an answer for them next time. This is why it's so important that we memorize the Word of God. And I tell you all, when you memorize the Word of God, memorize the reference. Amen. Because there's more power when you can say, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says this, versus, well, the Bible says, and I've done that because I didn't know the reference. The Bible says this, and I'll quote it to them. But there's more power when you can take them right to it and say, look, right there, right there. And you can shut down their arguments. And the first things you need to study are the arguments we're going to hear around here. Study up on Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses. That's the stuff we need to know. Those are the doctrines you need to refute. But you've got to know these things. You have to know how to handle the Word of God. Why? So you can stop the mouths of false teachers. That's your duty as the shepherd to run off a wolf. You have to be able to do that. It's important that we know the Word of God. All of these are extremely important to God since it deals with the maintenance and care of His church. So if we are careless in ordaining men, we are doing a disservice to our Savior. Now, God requires that a man that desires the office of a bishop is blameless in his personal life, his family life, and his ministry life. So we're first going to examine God's requirements regarding his personal life. So a bishop must be blameless within his personal life. Now, as we look at this, we see first, and we're going to kind of go out of order because we're going to keep them within the context of personal life, and then we'll go family, and then we'll go ministry, okay? But it says there in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. So what does it mean to be vigilant? It means watchful, circumspect, attentive to discover and avoid danger. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll move into this some more. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, God. Thank you for teaching us. I pray that you would help us to see the importance of really what we should look for in a man of God and what we should be. Even as Christians, God, all of us should strive and attain for these things. But we just ask that you would help us, Lord, and you would use us and use the truths of your word to make us a people prepared to serve you, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a bishop must be vigilant. It means to be watchful or circumspect, attentive to discover and avoid danger. This is what vigilance is. You're watchful. You've set a watch. I mean, if you are in, you know, the military at any time, they give watches, you know, especially, you know, you go off to war, man, you don't fall asleep on your watch because everyone's life is counting on you knowing that the enemy's coming. That's what it's talking about. If you were there in, you know, whatever conflict it is, go back to World War II, you put yourself there and you're there on watch and the enemy could come at any time, you're going to be what's called vigilant or watchful because you're going to say, I don't want the enemy getting in here. So you're going to be attentive. If you hear any little noise, you're going to be, what was that? You say, man, that sounds paranoid. Yep. Yeah. That's how you need to be as a pastor. You need to be a little paranoid about what's this new doctrine here? What's this new teaching I'm hearing over here? Let me look into that. What is that? I'm just telling you, my just My first instinct is if it's new, I'm against it. Say, oh, that's wrong. Well, I don't know it, so I'm against it. We're not going to have it in here until I know that it's going to be safe. Why? I'm being vigilant, watchful, circumspect. Circumspect means I'm looking on all sides. And this is what you're doing. You're looking on all sides. I'm just checking everything out everywhere. I'm just, well, what's here? What's here? That's what you need to be. That's what vigilance means. Now, why would a pastor need to do that? You all help me. Why would a pastor need to be circumspect? Let me put it to you like this. What happens if he's not circumspect? What happens if we just allow anything in? For who? The body. Destruction for the body. So if I'm not walking circumspect, who does that harm? You all. It harms you. If I'm not watching, looking out for danger, if I'm not on watch, if I'm not circumspect, looking all around, that's what's going to happen. This is why a pastor needs to be circumspect, needs to be vigilant, attentive to discover and avoid danger. Albert Barnes said this, a minister should have a watchful care over his own conduct. He should be on his guard against sin in any form. Wow, we're talking about personal, so now let's bring it back. Not just within the church, but now I need to be vigilant or have watchful care over my own conduct, over the places that I go, the people I associate with, the clothing that I wear, the manner in which I present myself. He said he should be on his guard against sin in any form. Whatever form it takes, I should be on guard against it. We have to be careful of those things. This is something a pastor needs to do if he's going to be vigilant. The vigilant pastor will test things to avoid what's evil. He is always looking at the dangers down the road. And this is how you have to be. You have to be, while everyone else is sitting here comfortable, the pastor's saying, what's that? What's that new doctrine down there? What is that new teaching coming out? Or an old teaching that's coming back? And as I see that, oh, okay, that's coming back. All right, I see it down there. Well, let me start teaching on that now before we get there. That way when it's here, everyone's, oh, pff, that's false. That's what you have to do. You have to be looking down the road. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly. There it is again. Watching all around. All around. It's admonished like it's a good thing. And if you don't do it, it says not as fools. What are you then if you don't walk circumspectly? You're a fool. You're a fool. So this is something a pastor needs, but Ephesians isn't just talking to a pastor having this. It's talking to a body. Amen. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So a prudent man is somebody looking down the road, looking farther ahead, seeing what dangers are there. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. So that means I need to understand then the way in which I'm going. So I need to have some understanding about why I'm doing what I'm doing. So that means, man, as we are studying these things, I need to know, why do I do this? Why don't I do that? Because that's how you help people. That's how you teach people. You understand the why. And you teach the why, and that gives people confidence in the Word of God rather than just, the Bible says and you need to do it. Well, yes, that's true. The Bible says and we need to do it. But if we just content and just stay with that, the Bible also says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord.
Amen.
God says, come and reason with me. What's He saying? I'll show you why. I'll show you why. Yes, we ought to do because God says. We just obey. God said it, I do it. But I'm telling you, we'll see less and less of our children go run off into the world, live for the devil, if we'll teach the why behind it.
Amen.
We'll see less of church members rebel against God's commands, what God teaches, God's principles, if we'll teach the why behind it. I haven't forgot. The Lord led in a different direction. I still plan on teaching on dress. Ladies, I'm going to teach you the why behind our standard. Some of you might be like, please don't, because if I don't know why, then I'm not accountable. You're still accountable. But I know for me personally, if I know the why, it helps me to do it. It helps me. So I haven't forgotten. I'm going to get back to that. I will teach the why. Because I think there's a lot of God's people that love the Lord, and if they just understood why and they see that God says it, they'll say, well, I'll do that. I'll do that. And that's what it is. So when we teach the why, we help people to have some understanding. Okay, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Now I understand why I'm doing that. Sometimes it's just plain out and out obedience. God says, you just need to be here. You know, like Brother Woodside preached, I need you there, not there. So get there. Why? I don't know. Just get there. Sometimes that's it in the Christian life, man. Hey, we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So when he says get there, we need to get there. But a prudent person is going to obey that. But a prudent person will also say, hey, I want to understand my way. I'm seeing something down there. I want to understand this. And God says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. So if we're prudent, God says, you'll understand your way. Sometimes it's just obedience that gets us in the way. Gets us to the there. But God says, I'll give you understanding. I'll help you understand why. And that's what we need. So, men of God, as we're vigilant, we need to help people understand the way. Proverbs 14, 15. The simple believeth every word. It's a simple. That's just the ignorant. Somebody that doesn't know. Usually that's young people a lot of times. But we're all simple in different areas. Someone tells us something, we're like, I know nothing about that. Sure, that sounds right. Because I have no idea. So I'm taking your word for it, sure. Okay, the simple believeth every word. You know, someone wants to start teaching me about, you know, physics or something. You know, in-depth physics and start bringing out all this math. And you know, I don't even understand why does math have a bunch of letters. But anyway, they start bringing out all that stuff, okay? I'd be like, yeah, sure, that's all right. He's right. I don't know. The simple believeth every word. Look at this, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The prudent man looketh well to his going. It's vigilance. See, as a pastor, as a bishop, you have to be vigilant. You have to always be looking at any dangers that can come. You have to. You can't not. So it says that, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. Sober means clear thinking, having a sound mind. Clear. A pastor must be sober so he doesn't let an outside influence lead him from thinking biblically. Having a sound mind, clear thinking. I've got that mind so an outside influence doesn't lead me from biblical thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That means this and this above all else needs to do my thinking for me. Amen. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. The Word of God dictates my thinking. And everything else is in subjection to this. I don't care if it's a famous preacher. I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's some book that I've read. I don't care if it's a Bible college. I don't care if it's some, you know, super smart scientist that says something contrary to the Word of God. Or if it's some psychologist that says, oh, well, the Word of God says this, but I don't care. It doesn't matter. Everything else falls in subjection to this. And that's what it means to be sober, that I have a sound mind and nothing is going to lead me away from the Word of God. Now, both of these, as we look at vigilant and sober, they both require a testing mindset. What does that mean? Anything coming in, I test it by the Word of God. Anything. And if it doesn't measure up, I throw it out. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove many things, hold fast that which is good. No, it says all. Amen. It says all things. Prove all things. All things and hold fast that which is good. That means if it's not good, you don't hold it fast. You just let that go. I don't want that. Any of you ever been maybe in a swimming pool or something? Situation where maybe, I don't know if you're drowning or not, but just maybe even messing around in a swimming pool. And you know how many times they'd have the rope with the buoys kind of across. And if those things ever got messed up, you know, all the floating devices, the buoys would come off it, and you just have a rope out there. How many of you have ever tried, maybe as you were a kid or something, couldn't quite reach the bottom, you tried to grab that rope, and it was just rope, and there was nothing floating to hold it. So you're just grabbing rope and just pulling at it and pulling at it and pulling at it, and it's like not helping you, and you're going under, and you keep pulling that rope. Anybody ever been there, done that? I've done that a few times before. I'm just grabbing this rope, and it's not helping me. So what do? I don't hold on to it. I'm not going to hold fast to that. I'm going to drown if I hold on to this thing. I let it go. But then something happens, maybe as you pull that rope some more, and then finally the slack is taken out of it, and it gets tight. Ah, now I'll hold fast to it and pull myself over to the edge, and I hold fast to it. That's what it's talking about. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Let go of the junk. That's not going to help me. Amen. How do I know what's good? I measure it by the Word of God. That's how we know what's good. So to be sober means I'm not under the influence of passion. See a drunk person, what are they under the influence of? Those spirits, right? The alcohol influences them. So we say, oh, you're sober means you're not drunk. You haven't had alcohol to influence you. This goes both ways, by the way, being sober. It's saying alcohol and clear thinking, biblical thinking, okay? But it also means, as I've said, not under the influence of passion or one. This is important right here. This is important. And ladies, I say this is one of the reasons why you're excluded from being a pastor. I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you this is what it is. Again, to be sober-minded means I'm not under the influence of passion or one that is ruled by his emotions. You can't. You can't be ruled by your emotions. And here's where a lot of men are going to fail right here with their anger. Is anger not an emotion? If you can't get your anger in check, then guess what? You're not sober. You're not qualified. You better get that under control. You better. You're not qualified. God said. You can't be ruled by your emotions. You can't, because things didn't go your way. You get to throw a fit and act like a fool. Can't do that. You have to be sober-minded. You have to think clear. You can't let your passions control you. Being ruled by emotion perfectly describes King Saul. When he'd rejected doing things God's way, it was just downhill from there. His emotions even ruled him in that when he got rejected, because he said, oh, the people, what fear. Emotions ruled him. You can't let that rule you. You can't let fear rule you. You'll do a lot of wrong things if you let fear rule you. I'm just telling you, you cannot let your passions rule you. You can't let your emotions rule your life. This is good for every Christian right here. The Word of God dictates what we do. This is where faith steps in right here. Because when you have a situation that's in front of you and it's a hard decision, you're either going to let your emotions rule you or you're going to let faith rule you. And it's faith in the Word of God. God's Word says to do this, but that's going to be hard. I can see this. I'm going to do this. That's not what God said to do. That is not what God said to do. You have to decide what it's going to be. You cannot let your emotions rule you. You'll let the fear of men stop you. I'm telling you right now. The fear of men will stop you from doing the right thing. You cannot let that happen. You have to let the Word of God rule you, not your emotions. Your emotions will lead you the wrong way. I promise. You can justify your emotions to be the right thing as well, by the way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. Your own heart will deceive you. It will lie to you. It will tell you something that is not true, that's in contradiction to the Word of God, but you'll feel that it's, well, I feel that it's right. So what? Amen. So what? You better be able to look at your own self. You know, we want to make fun of millennials and things like that and say, oh, these bunch of snowflakes, you know, they're just run by their emotions. You better be able to look at your own self and say, wait a minute, I better not be run by emotions. I better not let my emotions dictate what I do. This is where compromise comes in. I'm telling you right now, this is where compromise comes in. This isn't going to be popular with the brethren. My preacher friends aren't going to like this. You can't let your emotions rule you. You have to let the Word of God dictate what you're going to do. You have to. Once Saul started down this path, he was unpredictable, tried to kill David several times, hunted him down, chased him down. I mean, he's there playing music for him. His passions just overcome him, and he launches a javelin at him. David dodges it, sticks in the wall. He went on to try and kill his own son the same way. Why? Because he was ruled by his emotions, not by God's word. He'd rejected God's word. He'd rejected God's word. So it says we're to have a vigilant mind, a sober mind, and then of good behavior, to be of good behavior. This conveys the idea of being properly restrained, acting appropriately for the time and place. It doesn't mean you always have to. I know some preachers, they're so uptight, man. Like, you can almost one string guitar on them. They're so tight. You know, they're just so uptight. I'm like, relax. It's okay to like enjoy yourself and to have fun. You know, they have this mystique that they think they have to uphold. Why? Because of this teaching that, oh, I'm the clergy and you're just the lay folk, the lay people. Goes to their head. Amen. And they act like they have to be something that they're not. And they never present a reality of what they are. You look at them and you're like, man, they never do wrong. I could never do that. I promise you, they're sinners just like the rest of us. But we act appropriate for the time and place. It doesn't mean you can't have a good time. Doesn't mean you can't laugh. Be you. Don't be something else, somebody you're not. Be you. But you need to know how to have good behavior. You know, how many of you have sent your kids, maybe they've gone to a friend's house or something, family's house even, and your kids are going to the family friend's house or whatever, and you say, you know, you better be good. Behave. What does that mean? Act the way you're supposed to act. What are you saying? Don't throw a fit over there like you have here. That's what you're saying. Don't act like that over there. Good behavior. That's what a pastor needs to have. Good behavior. He behaves himself appropriately for the situation. Our behavior should be marked by holiness. Titus 2:3, you can turn there if you like. Here's what it says. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. I know it's speaking about the aged women, but what does it say about their behavior? If it's for the aged women, then it should definitely be for the pastor. Their behavior should be as becometh holiness. Our behavior should be marked by holiness. Separated. We need to have good behavior. We're going to stop right here, and what I'll do next week is I'm going to pick up on not giving to wine in our personal life, not giving to wine. But look, all of this, again, I've said, this is good for all of us. Every one of us should strive to, man, I need to be vigilant. I need to be sober. I need to be of good behavior. I need to be blameless. Why? Because we're Christians. Because we represent our King and Savior. Amen. That's why. But especially for the pastor has to meet these. The man that says, I desire the office of a bishop. I believe God's calling me, or God may be calling me. Then start trying to live up to these. Start getting your life in order wherever it's necessary. And look at these qualifications and say, I want to be that. The pastor, it says that of Christ, he's the chief shepherd. A pastor is an under shepherd. It says of Christ that he's the bishop and overseer of our souls. It says of a bishop that he watches for your soul. So if these are things that God expects of us, then all of us here are supposed to be striving to be like Christ. Then we should all strive to meet these. All of us. Every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we